freely worship, freely speak of you, freely tell others about you. Help us not to be unconscious about that privilege. Help us, God, to recognize you as the great and mighty God who have put us here for such a time as this. You're looking for men and women, Lord, who know the seasons, the times in which we live, and the opportunities that exist. Help us to open our hearts. Help us to open your word. Help us to be obedient to what we find there, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, how is your heart tonight? I ask that because it will question. We're not going to go around and ask everybody, but I do want to think about that question. How's your heart tonight? How was it during worship? Were you able to focus on the Lord? Were you entering his gates with thanksgiving and coming into his courts with praise? Were you going through the ritual cleansings of our coming out of a filthy world, a compromised thought life, the assault of the multimedia upon you today, thoughts about lust, thoughts about guilt, thoughts about shame, thoughts about things done or sins considered for the weekend? How's your heart tonight? Are you going to enjoy this time in God's Word or endure it? Is it something you're going to go through because you're here with somebody or something you do perhaps out of routine? Perhaps it's just because you have nothing else to do? Or are you hungry tonight? Is your heart open tonight? Has it been cleansed by the worship, to be washed by the Word? It's an important question you have to frequently consider. Because I think much of our Bible study goes on stony ground because our hearts aren't right. And we're thinking about this, and we're so used to multitasking, and some of us do sneak out our iPhones and do a little texting here and there during the Bible study. Our minds are certainly texting other people. But God would have us just have an otherworldly experience with him tonight. And not just have a routine time in church, and we come and we go and we worship and here's the steeple and people and how that works out for you. And have a really encounter with the divine tonight. I really try to prepare my heart for what God wants me to share with you, and I hope it'll be received by open, fertile, broken ground. The Bible says, break up the hard ground of your heart, that you might receive the Word, and ultimately receive the latter rain, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the moving of God in a supernatural way through your life. Christianity ought to be anything but routine and standard and expected, and just be able to forecast precisely what's going to take place at every service. That's not the Lord. That's religion. Jesus came for two purposes. First of all, to save sinners, and also to save people from religion. Because religion will get you into a rut. Religion will get you into a place of just thinking every day is just the same as the next. God wants to do something special in your life. Our topic tonight is, what is the purpose of life? For a while, I thought they wanted me to talk about what is the purpose of life. I thought, man, hour about Flipper. I don't know what to do with that. But fortunately, I found out the real title is the purpose of life. My title is Glory Days. Our text today is Joshua 14. Please turn there with me. Hopefully that will be my last lame joke. Let me ask you another question. This is serious. If you were to go to a Chinese restaurant and open up a fortune cookie, if somehow you knew that what was written in that fortune cookie expressed God's purpose for your life, that in some way he made it known, that it was his way of communicating with you. He chose a lot of weird ways to communicate with folks over the centuries, through animals, through demons, through angels, through a still small voice, all manner of things. Well, if you could pick a fortune cookie, what if he specifically spoke to you and said, this is the purpose for your life? The question would be, would you be willing to do anything to fulfill that purpose? Especially in light of the fact that what if that what you read in that fortune cookie was different, perhaps radically different, from what you understood the purpose of your life to be? Significantly different. the cause of a turning, the Bible calls repenting, a changing of your mind, your attitudes, your direction, your will. Would you be willing to make that change? Well, tonight we're going to dive into God's fortune cookie, His Word. We can open up and find what your purpose is for life. And it blows my mind that so many people are unaware of what their purpose is in life. So confused by it. Wandering around fairly aimlessly. And when they finally do land on something because they think they just have to finally, it is so shallow, so hollow, so fruitless. Now, most of you are in the, we call it in the advertising world, the demographic of the 18 to 24. This is when you should be at the pinnacle of your physical powers. This is when you have the most energy, the most discretionary time, the most opportunity to express yourself. And for many people, this will be their glory days. The time when they were at college, the time when they were having the freedom, they weren't encumbered by debt or by a family or by responsibility. And these four precious years are the time they really live life to the hilt. You know people like that, don't you? You may be a people like that. Just living it out, man, I've got free, and I've got time, and I'm insulated from responsibility, I get to live on campus, I can do whatever I want. I'm finally free of the parents, and this is the time. You spent the 4 years, and I spent 5 years in college. And so I saw a lot of people with that kind of mentality. And then you get out of what they call, the big chill. You come out of that warm cocoon of the campus life, and man, now you've got responsibility. Now you've got to face the workaday world. Now all these things are all of a sudden heaped upon you, and you look back longingly on those golden campus days. Ooh, the glory years. Oh, but not so. Not so at all. My assignment tonight is to really ask you the question I already have and then answer it. Would you be willing to change your life if God's purpose was clearly revealed to you? Let's begin our journey by the process of exclusion. The term glory days is a multi-meaning, purpose meaning for you tonight. And the pinnacle of life is by no means just the 18 to 24 era. I read just yesterday, they come out with an annual list of the top 10 party schools in America. People coming towards the autumn and going back to college. And truth is, most colleges can make that list, from my observation. But you know, if I were a parent, well, I am a parent, and I saw that list come out, that'd be the 10 places I would never want to send my kid. Because, I mean, that's not what I want the fishy going to campus for. So I wonder what the purpose of that, that list really is. But it's not just college, it's not just high school, not everybody goes to college. But the principle is that if you look at the prime of your life as the pinnacle of your life, you're bound to go down into the pit afterwards. And that is not necessary. Or as Uncle Rico said in Napoleon Dynamite, you know, back in 82, I could throw a football a quarter mile. If we have that attitude, we are doomed. We are fated for a big problem. If we're all living about back in the day, or how it was, the high life, so our purpose becomes finding fulfillment in the future once we've passed those glory years. And the real question is, what is the purpose of your life? What difference does it make? That's the issue. And we are driven to find this answer, are we not? That's why 30 million copies of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, have been sold. One of the best-selling nonfiction hardcovers in the history of America. Because people are driven to find that purpose. Because without it, we are shallow. We are empty. So to begin this process, we need to start with something some of you are familiar with from your college classes, and that's examining the philosophy of your worldview. Because we can't begin to understand what our purpose is until we have a firm grasp on how we see the world. Then you go into a Hard Rock Cafe, what is their philosophy of life? Love all, serve all. Humanism. Just love each other, serve each other. It will all be fine. Just buy a t-shirt and go home. It'll all be great. That doesn't work. Humanism does not get us better and better. That's observable and provable. Here's the fact. The world, this will not be breaking news, the world is broken. Broken badly. They treat things that happen in the world like it's news. All the murders, all the rapes, all the abuse, all the wars, all the traumas of conflict. And they say, oh, it's news. It's not news. It's been happening since Cain and Abel. The world is broken. This week they have a border conflict, shooting mortars and guns and machine guns and almost tanks between Lebanon and Israel. Do you know why? It's the year 2010, because the Israelis were trimming an apricot tree on the border between Lebanon and Israel, and the Lebanese thought it was theirs, and the Israelis thought it was theirs, and they almost went to war over a tree. Is that going to change in the future? They've been fighting for thousands of years in that area. The world's broken. That's observable from the outside, but here's the problem. We aren't outside, we're inside. We are broken. As a human race, we are a fallen species. We can't get better and better every day in every way, no matter how hard we try. You can't put the egg back in the shell. We are broken. So that's a huge fact to come to, and very importantly, we can't fix either. We can't fix the world because we can't fix ourselves. And until you are concretely embedded in that truth, you're going to have trouble understanding your purpose in life. You are a fallen person. The Bible says we are despicably sinful, utterly separate from God outside of Jesus Christ. So you have to land on an intellectual truth before you can go anywhere. So, here are some principles. First of all, discover that we live in a fallen world. Some unknown author said, we are born wet, naked, and hungry. And then things get worse. And that's a pretty good observation about the world. It is very disillusioning to see how the world is going on. And that's why the whole counterculture era took place. We tried to escape. We went to communes up at the top. We moved to tree houses on the Big Island. We went to the Bahamas and lived in caves. We tried to escape the world. Here was the problem. Everywhere we went, there we were. We brought the problem with us. It didn't matter how beautiful the geography was or how loving the community was, whether it was white buffalo up north or whether it was living with a bunch of rich hippies over in Hawaii. Eventually, it all fell apart. And that is provable by history. And so that was disillusioning. I was out to save the whales working for Greenpeace in Maui. And I realized I needed to get saved. The whales are on their own. They can deal with it. That's what God showed me. So only then can we begin to get this word. It's a key word tonight. Only then can we begin to cooperate with God in His purpose for your life. You are meant not to be confused and walking around in a spiritual twilight zone. You are meant to have a keen sense of your destiny. Razor sharp, crystal clear, undeniable. The Bible says make your calling and election sure. God wants you to be on an absolute path to glory. So you are meant to have a life that is fulfilling to your last breath. That brings us to our story tonight. And it's one of us, my great Bible heroes. It's Caleb in chapter 14 of the book of Joshua. In a quick Wikipedia bullet point profile of Caleb tells us this. He was born during the wanderings in the desert. The generation that had to be born in the desert after the disobedience. And he spent 40 years following Moses in the desert. He came to the border of the promised land. He was one of the 12 spies sent in, one of the other notable being Joshua himself. He was one of only two who brought back a good report, who was courageous and said, we can do this. We can obey God. We can be obedient and go in and take the land. The rest came back and said, oh, no, there's giants. And so Joshua and Caleb were only the two that came back with a positive report. He had seen it all. It says here in verse 6, let me read through it with you. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me, Joshua, at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old." Get the chronology here, guys. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt." But, and this is Caleb understanding his purpose in life. Will you underline in your Bible and the person sitting around you in their Bible as well? "I wholly follow the Lord my God." That was a secret to his success. So, Moses swore on that day, "The land you trod underfoot shall be yours." So now, we see in verse 10 that he is now 85 years old. He has been 45 years serving and fighting and conquering with Joshua. So he's 85 years old. You might think, "Chip, this is not a senior saint study. We are young people. We need to hear something about we can relate to. Stay with me." He's 85 years old. And he could just say, "You know what? I'm going to chill. I've seen it all. I was one of the spies. I was one of the guys. I came back with the big grapes. And I was in the desert with Moses. I've been in the wars with Joshua. I'm going to a villa on the Mediterranean over by Haifa." That is not what he said. And the principle is so telling and it's so important for every day of our life. He said, "I'm not going anywhere but up." He said, I want, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive," verse 10, "as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet, I'm still as strong as the day that I served with Moses. Now therefore," look at verse 12. I love this verse. "Now therefore, give me this mountain." Isn't that great? 85 years old, seen it all, done it all, been there, done that. He says, "I want my mountain. I served with Moses. I served with Joshua. I've been to the front lines. I was courageous. I was brave. I brought that good report. But I'm ready to retire. Give me my mountain." Let me tell you, we don't have to wait till we're 85 to have that attitude. You can have it today. I want to hopefully inspire in you the audacious faith to say to God, "Give me my mountain. I have places I want to go and serve you, Lord. I may not know where that mountain is, but give me my mountain." Now you are Caleb and I'm not Joshua. These principles are true for men and women of God today, as certainly as they were back then. So his philosophy of life is short. He wholly followed the Lord. His courage had never wavered, and he was willing to step into the future in faith. And God wants you to match that attitude in that gate and take that step. We need a generation of people who will say boldly, "Lord, we want our community. Give me that mountain. We want our campus. Give me that mountain. Lord, we want a country. Take us there. Give us that mountain." And you know what the Lord will say? Yes. He'll say yes. He'll give it to you. I believe that. We need people who aren't encumbered and weighed down by the things of this world. We need a generation of people. And it's not just reserved for some special class of demography. God is not a respecter of persons. At any age or stage of life, you can take off like a rocket with Jesus. You know why? He's done all the work. He's not depending on you. You can't disappoint God. You can't let God down because you've never held him up. And he's just waiting for people to cooperate with him. He's got a work to do. It will get done. Let me tell you, by observation and experience, God will get the work done. Here's a principle we need to realize. It's a privilege to serve, not a burden. I'm going to say that again. It's a privilege to serve and be a part of God's plan, not some burden you have to carry around with you. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if we have anything else going on in our spiritual life, that's not the Lord. That's simply not Jesus. So, Caleb is not looking back except in way of retrospective and learning, he's not waiting for the future. He is seizing the moment in verse 12, and he says, give me my mountain. I got to tell you tonight, I'd be remiss if I didn't. God has a mountain for you, expressly, uniquely designed for you to conquer, for you to inhabit, and for you to enjoy the rewards of in the afterlife. And the question only remains, are you willing to say, give me my mountain? That is as true as it is reassuring. Here are some rock-solid principles you can take to the spiritual bank about your mountain. Number one, nothing can prevent you from inhabiting your mountain except you, which we shall see in a moment. Romans says nothing, neither life nor death nor principalities, angels, demons, can separate you from what? The love of God. And I would say to you that God's will / his purpose is only an expression of his love for each of us. And so if nothing can separate us from his love, nothing can separate us from his purpose. You accept his love, you walk in his purpose. Pretty exciting. We should be motivated by these principles. We should be inspired. We should be, as they say, turned on by them. Say, wow, this is for me. I don't want to miss out. I have a shelf life. I don't have a limited number of time to take out this opportunity. I want this. That's what Caleb is thinking. Give me my mountain. Well, that is true, and it is reassuring. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. It's not all good news, though, because the Bible is brutally honest and transparent about the people that follow the Lord. And not everybody does this. Not everybody takes advantage of this amazing offer. Just as many people don't take advantage of salvation, many believers don't take advantage of the privileges offered to them in their walk. Example, Samson, Noah, there are more, Esau, Saul, most of the kings of Israel, all failed to inherit the earthly opportunities that God had for them. They were gifted, they were called, they were anointed, and yet they compromised the opportunity. I got to tell you, I've seen many guys and women do the same thing. Start strong, excited about Jesus, prayer meetings, worship, doors are open, they're there. 10, 15 years later, they just turn them off. People are on fire. People are teaching Bible studies, leading mission groups, starting churches. And you check back with them a little bit later, and wow, really? What happened? They just went the way of sense. Their lust sometimes interferes with their spirituality. Lust is a huge issue. At your age and stage of life, you're at the peak of your sexual activity, potentially. We know that is reserved for the marriage bed. So many fail to do that. And so many men think the purpose of their life is getting notches on their bedposts. And I'll be blunt with you. I've been in dorm rooms and seen where guys actually have scoreboards. So, ladies, think about that the next time you're being pressured. Do you want to compromise your purity for the sake of being another mark on a scoreboard? If not. Saul, Esau, sold it up for very little, and the opportunity was tremendous. And then this is interesting. You might have been wondering, why did you say Noah? Noah's a hero. Flood, ark, animals, and everything. You know what happened to Noah, though? Oh, sure, he was a great man of faith. Hebrews tells us that. He built the ark, he obeyed God, but no one else would. But what happened to Noah when he came out of the ark? He got drunk, he got naked, he got dead. He's never really mentioned it, he does nothing else. He says he built a vineyard, he got drunk, he got naked, his kids saw him, and that's the end of Noah. He didn't say, God, what's next? I want to be part of building this new world. The point is, every day is a day to serve the Lord. Every day is a day to be on fire for him. No He'll never come to a point where you say, well, I did great things. That may not be a challenge for you right now, but it will be. Oh, it will be. And you'll need to remember, give me that mountain. Despite the fact he crossed the Jordan, despite the fact he saw Moses do what he did, despite the fact he saw God help them vanquish the tribes, Caleb kept that attitude, and it kept him in line with God's blessings. But we don't want to end up on the bench. So, nothing can separate you. Not everyone makes it. And no one is needed but you. Now, Caleb was nearly alone in his courageous steps as a spy in the land. Just one guy. 10 out of 12 were freaked out by the giants in the land. You can make it alone. This message may only be resonating with a handful of people in this room. But to God, everybody got it. But you can do it alone. God's calling on your life is certain. His Holy Spirit is powerful. His promises are never ending. And if you are willing to open your life to that and not be consumed by the distractions and the delusions of your faith, nothing will be withheld from you. So no one is needed but you. And then there's no time like the present. There's no time like the present. Wow, I mean, you have all the energy. You have all the opportunity. You have a relative lack of baggage. What a privilege you have right now to seize this moment. Because there is more responsibility coming. Take the time to do everything God gives you in your hand and do it. One of the most charismatic people I ever listened to speak was Ted Turner, who owns TNT and many other things. You may not know this, but his father owned a small billboard company and a small UHF station in Atlanta that was very debt-ridden. One day he took his own life. And Ted talked about that one day at lunch. And then he was saying that back then $1 million was a lot of money. And he says, now, after I've bought MGM Studios and bought this TV network and bought the Atlanta Braves and what else he owns, he says, I accumulate that much debt in 1 hour. He says, that's nothing. He says, so it just, the carrot just goes out further the older you get. So my counsel to you is seize the time while you have the energy, while you have the opportunity. Well, how do we do this? We see Caleb. We don't all have the kind of exposure to Moses and Joshua and the opportunity that he had. How do we discover our personal purpose in life? Let me just segue to a quick New Testament story. You all know I don't want you to turn there. But sometimes success begins in failure. Some of you might brand yourself as spiritual failures because you have given up your purity, because you haven't engaged and indulged in carnal things, because maybe God's given you the opportunity and you've blown your witness. You say, yeah, you don't know what I've done. I don't want to know what you've done. I know what I've done. That's enough. More importantly, I know what Jesus did. And that's why he did it, for those very things. So he is not pushing the rewind button tonight. He's pushing the play button in your life. And he wants you to go on from here. So you may brand yourself a failure. You are alone in that assessment in terms of heaven. Because he considers you to be a spiritual success if you are in Jesus Christ. That's what grace is all about. The unmerited favor. I will never forget the day I really first got a glimpse of Romans 8. That there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And there's no asterisk there. What an earth-shaking scripture. Now, people will try to put condemnation on you. You'll try to carry it around yourself in a backpack. Lord knows Satan will try to put it upon you, because he knows that will divert you from serving the Lord. Folks, there's no condemnation. Your past does not condemn you. You're freely forgiven, wholly given over to God's grace. What a joy. The grace of God makes you more than conquerors. We're going to get more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Over your past, over your present challenges, over your future circumstances. More than a conqueror. So, how do you begin? Well, this story begins with failure. Shores of the Sea of Galilee, Peter and the guys washing their nets, they fish all night. And Jesus comes up to them and goes, let's cast out in the sea and fish. That's about the last thing they wanted to do. They've been fishing all night long. They had pulled what you would call an all-nighter fishing. And it's not like, oh, you know, trout fly casting. They are throwing out heavy nets and pulling them in and pulling them in, working all night, the waves of the Sea of Galilee. This was hard, manual labor all night long, and they're failures. They caught nothing. Oh, man, we're washing. But here's a little insight into their character, and I hope into yours. They were washing their nets. Why? Even though they had failed, they showed up again. So you've come back here tonight, no matter where you've come from, whatever path you've been walking down, you're here tonight washing your nets as it were. And Jesus says to you, cast back out in the deep. Cast back out in the deep. Even though you've been fruitless in your spiritual pursuit before, maybe you've tried to serve the Lord. Maybe you tried to go somewhere or witness somebody or have a strong prayer life or be a spiritual warrior. And you failed. That's not over. And somebody says, when you discover the meaning of life, if you're still alive, you still have meaning in your life. And you obviously all do. So, Jesus said, cast back out. And Peter said one of the smartest things he ever could hear. He said, look, we fished all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we will do it. Despite how they felt, despite the circumstances, experience, and what it all looked like, he said, nevertheless, at your word, we're going back out. And they caught so many fish and almost sank two of their ships. That's what God wants for us. So many fish coming in, this place won't hold us. This is a nice start. I'd rather be meeting at the pit, frankly. I'd rather see God go with them like that. That's the kind of faith we ought to be thinking. Oh no, we can never do that. No, they can only get 17,000 people to watch 7-foot guys throw around a basketball. Why can't we get 17,000 to go there and worship Jesus and tell them, these are the last days. We are on a collision course. We are at an intersection in prophetic history right now. Things are happening in the Middle East that have never happened before. Iran has never before had a pact with Russia. The scene for Ezekiel 38 and 39 have never been set in such a way as they are now. Until 1948, there was no Israel since the dispersion back in the first century, 70 AD. The very Prime Minister of Israel, who I have met, Benjamin Netanyahu, who is not a spiritual man, said that Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled. The dry bones have come together. And the promise of Ezekiel 38, that God in the valley would bring back the people of Israel, said, this has happened now. Well, but if that chapter can happen, I'm just thinking the next chapter can happen. When Russia comes down with a hook in your jaw into the land. These are the days in which we live. And we need to tell the world about it and not be caught up in the trivialities of trivial pursuit. At your word, they cast their net back out. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to get up and go from wherever you're coming from tonight and cast your net back out and trust God, as we find in Luke 5, to fill your nets, that it might even sink the boat you're in, that we have to get extra boats to carry all the fish. You know, sometimes obedience can seem foolish. Did you get that? Sometimes, from the outside, obedience can seem foolish. Joshua, march around Jericho 7 times, blow your trumpets, I'll blow the walls down. Okay, Lord. Oh, go dip in that pool, or that pool over there. Go in the river and get rid of leprosy by dipping 7 times over there. Or in many other cases, God does things. The event is not the issue. The obedience of your heart is the issue. I'll tell you a story about a guy I know right here in Albuquerque. 9 years ago, in the prime of life, picked up, packed up, and moved to Uganda. Not something you really do if you're looking for a mate, you're looking for a career, you're looking for good time in life. And prison ministry and trials and weather and language issues and separation anxiety and awful food and all the rest that came with it. Smart guy, good looking guy. I got in touch with him this week and what's up now? He goes, well, we're moving up to the northern part of Uganda. I can barely personally pronounce the tribe of people you're going to live with, Karamoja. I just did a little search on the Google event, and they're called a warrior nomadic tribe. I said, whoa. And how does that work exactly? He goes, well, you'll notice in my picture that we have a pickup truck with big cow horns on the hood, which is odd, to put it mildly, in northern Uganda. So, but the reason is I'm going with a veterinary, and this tribe of people are very warlike and very violent, but their wealth is in cattle. And I'm bringing a veterinary with me, and she can take care of the cattle, and they'll take care of me. And I'm going to share the gospel. Now, that's bold. That's brave. I would say to you, some of us here tonight need to have spiritual adventures like that. That your Christianity is too safe. It's too predictable. It's too conservative. It's too... Are we taping this? Too American. It's too American. It's too easy. And you need to have some challenges spiritually. You need to let God show himself strong in your behalf. And that's a little bit frightening. You don't want to go back out in the deep. You just did something that didn't work to begin with. Now God's calling you to do more. No, he's calling you to let himself do more through you. All the difference in the world. Maybe you won't end up in northern Uganda. Maybe you will. I have a friend. He moved his whole family to Outer Mongolia. Not Inner Mongolia. That'd be bad enough. But he's in Outer Mongolia. You really can't go any further from life than Outer Mongolia. And they built a Christian ministry, and they've been attacked by the government. It's primarily a Buddhist nation. I could go on and on and give you snapshots of adventures in faith. Can I suggest we need to have our own? We need to build a resume in the coming years that is strong and powerful, things you've done. And never rest on it. Always like Caleb saying, I'm moving on. I want more. I want to be more for God. I don't want to rest. I don't want to take this Christian life for granted. And whatever I do, I don't want to keep it for myself. That's the ultimate act of spiritual selfishness. Oh, it's so awkward to witness. They don't want to hear it. Roommates, dorm room, whatever it might be, classmates, they don't want to hear it. No, you probably didn't want to hear it either, did you? When you first were told about the gospel. Well, we can have spiritual adventures. We're coming towards a close here, but I'm a pastor at Calvary, and I do a number of funerals. I'm not sure what it says about me, but I do more funerals than weddings. It must be something about my personality, but funerals are tricky things. They really are. How people respond to death, how people respond to the message of the gospel in the brain. And it's so predictable, I don't have time to go into it, but it's really fascinating. But the question is, someday the one funeral I'm going to enjoy is my own, because I want to be there. And the question I ask myself, frankly, after doing all, I've done dozens of funerals over the years, dozens of dozens. So you, and many, it's just odd, I gotta tell you, I'll say one thing. Most of the people that I bury, I've never met. It's sad, these people don't even know any pastor to bury them, and I could assign the funeral. So it's odd that the first time you meet them, they're dead behind you. It's just an odd thing. But nonetheless, in giving the benediction, the eulogy, the message, I asked myself, did it make any difference that they lived? Really? People get up and say nice things and read poetry. There's a close circle of friends. I've done funerals where only three people came. And two of them, well, were me and the guy that was dead. And only one person came to the funeral. And so everybody has somebody who comes, fortunately. I've never had no one come to this point. But the question is this, did it make any difference that person lived? So I turn the mirror on myself and I say, will it make any difference besides my nuclear family and people who I'm close with? Will it make any difference to the vacuum where I once lived? Will the world notice? When I leave a city, has the gospel been more prevalently preached? Have I changed any lives? Or if a or have I been a giver or a taker? So now I turn the mirror on you. And I say, at your funeral, will it make any difference that you lived? Will it have changed the eternal destiny? Will you have cooperated with the privileged plan of God for your life? Will it be a story of vanities, a few paltry privileges and possessions and pleasures, and then just the end? And some people say, we're sorry he or she is dead. Deep question. Well, the reason I chose the title Glory Days is not just about a Bruce Springsteen song, if you remember him, or about high school or college or the dorm campus life. It's to remind us that the true glory days lie ahead. Not even just the mountain you can have spiritually as an adventure, but people, the glory days are going to be with Jesus. Imagine what it's going to be like. I mean, just the glimmer, the preview of coming attractions we have in this life in terms of earthly pleasures. We saw the rainbow over the San Diego today. Think we can see, and they're all marred, they're scarred. The best experience you have ever had is just a nanosecond in heaven. What all eternity is like. How foolish to squander our opportunities on this, to work for the weekend, to work for a better possession. A jet ski or a vacation or a scuba trip to Bali. How foolish. When we can be investing in eternity, those are the glory days. And Daniel says the wise will invest in them and they will not be empty in that day. So I need to close, but if you would, let me go back to another great fortune cookie. Go over to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, I have to be faithful to my message title tonight. It says, what is the purpose of life? And someone far wiser and more articulate than I put it this way. Let us hear, verse 13 of chapter 12, Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. When it's all said and done, when your looks are gone, strength has waned. The opportunities for life have ended. Let us hear the bottom line. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Lord, tonight as we come before you, I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm going to do a consecration call. And as eyes are closed and hearts are open, I'm going to ask your spirit to go through this room, to penetrate hearts like perhaps never before. The guards might be down, the pretensions might be gone, and the lights might be open to life-changing power of you and your spirit. I believe you're calling people tonight to turn their back on a lukewarm, mediocre Christian life. Not just for an emotional response, not just for a few moments of worship bliss, the true picking up your cross and following Jesus' faith. The kind of faith that it takes to walk behind you in this day, Lord. So just consider this opportunity and this offer. But if you do want to stand to your feet, I don't want this to be everybody. I want to be people who are serious about the service we're being called to. Who want to say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm not condemned. I'm available, but I'm not capable. But I want my money. My past is not going to hinder me. The devil is not going to stop me. And fear is not going to hobble me. I want my money. That's a cry of your heart, not just the emotional response of your mind. I want you to stand up and I'm going to pray for you tonight. I believe God is changing destinies tonight. I believe he's changing futures. I believe he's raising up men and women who are to turn their back on the weak pleasures of the world and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. This is long overdue for some of you. Some of you come from Christian homes and you know this chapter and verse, but you need to step out in your own faith, in your own sacrifice, in the way God's calling you uniquely tonight. I think missionaries are being born tonight. I think pastors are being formed tonight. I think God is speaking to hearts in ways, in special ways He's never spoken to you before. You didn't come here expecting this. It's just a Thursday night in Albuquerque. But it's an encounter with the divine.